Okay, we are looking at hot topics, and our hot topic for this morning is worldliness. And again, I want to approach this by asking some questions and then answering the questions. Question number one, what is worldliness? It is embracing and adopting the ways and values of the world. This is something Christians cannot and must not do. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. And the word here is cosmos, and I'm bringing that to your attention because I want you to fix that in your mind as we go through other scriptures so you can kind of pull them together and see we're not changing words on you in the Greek. It's the same exact, it's the same word. Maybe a different declension of the word, but it's the same word. Do not love the cosmos, nor the things in the cosmos. If anyone loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. Problem. God loves the cosmos. So why shouldn't we? John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos. And again, that, now you can see why you need to understand. It's the same word. It's not some other word that we just happen to translate the same way. No, it's the same word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, if God loves the cosmos, why are Christians told they cannot and must not love the cosmos? To answer this, we must examine the biblical concept of the world more closely. Okay, now, I want to have various readers in here because my voice isn't going to hold up. And it'll keep you involved. Who will take Acts 17:24? Don't be shy. Kathy, thank you. Dean, you want to take 1 Corinthians 7:31 there since you raised your hand? Who will take Matthew 13:37 through 38? Jane. Mark 16:15. Lynn. And then, Tom, if you would take 1 John 2:17. And since I have a volunteer here, and you raised your hand, Paul, let me turn the page and find one for you. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Paul. And since your husband volunteered you, I'm going to have you, Beth, read 1 John 4 through 6.
Can you repeat that? 1 Corinthians 1:20.
Further, and since you'll be in 1 John, Beth, why don't you take 1 John 5 too?
I'm still trying to get it.
Okay. John 15:19. Cheryl, and then John, if you would take 8:12, John. And also I'm going to have you take John 3:36. And Beth, you just kind of plank yourself in 1 John, and we'll have you just read the John 4:14 at the same time. Okay. Let's go. What is the world? Well, the world is used in a variety of different ways, and I can see four. There may be more, but this is how I see the world used here in Scripture. First of all, the world is creation. Acts 17:24. Kathy.
The God who made the cosmos and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands.
So God's world, the creation, is labeled as the cosmos. This is the world of creation, which is temporary, because God never intended it to last forever. Dean, 1 Corinthians 7:31.
And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away.
Good. secondly, the second way the world is used is as a temporary stage on which the drama of redemptive history is being played out, God himself being both its writer and director. Matthew 13:37-38. James.
And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one."
So this is obviously Jesus' parable of the tares. And he uses the world here in the sense of like history. It's the drama of history or redemptive history. And it's kind of an elongation or a variation of the first use of the world as creation. Thirdly, the world, the cosmos, is sometimes identified with the human race in Scripture because God's purpose for creation and that redemptive history plan focuses on the human race. His purpose for creation and for history focuses on man's redemption. Mark 16:15.
And he said to them, "Go into all the cosmos and preach the gospel to all creation."
So the disciples weren't being told to preach the gospel to leaves and rocks and stars. It's not creation as creation, but to all people, the world of mankind. This is the world God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son to die for it. Fourth, the world consists of all the wicked ways of thinking, behaving, and living that fallen man has brought into God's creation with its sinfulness. Tom, 1 John 2:17.
The cosmos is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever.
When the human race fell into sin, its sinfulness affected and defiled the whole world, the human race, alienating it from God. Man's godless, loveless, self-centered ways of thinking have become the norm in every society throughout the world. Every human system of relating to God or relating to man, to people, other people, is tainted by man's sinful nature and is focused on man himself rather than God. Systems such as government, economics, education, art, entertainment, even man-made religion. They can all be part of the world in this fourth sense. For this reason, the world cannot and will not be saved because it's corrupt. It will be destroyed. And here we're no longer talking about men. We're talking about what men produce in the world with their sin, a whole system. We called it culture. It's corrupt. It's a cult. It's a belief system. It's a value system. And it's corrupt because man corrupts it. And when you bring in things like computers, it just enables man's depravity and proliferates the corruption so that you have kiddie porn on the internet, and you have sexual predators on the internet. It's just enabling man to spread his corruption around a little bit further and embed it more deeply into his nature. Question four. What makes the world in this fourth sense so bad? The world's wisdom is the antithesis of God's wisdom. The world's spirit is the antithesis of God's spirit. The world's view of repentance is the opposite of God's view of repentance. And let me just take a moment to show you that. In other words, the world takes everything and turns it upside down. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 9 through 10. "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is in accordance with the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." It even has its own version of repentance, which just produces death, whereas as true repentance, the repentance of God, produces life. So it is a system, and this is a key thought here. The world is a system of values and ideas that are self-promoting, pro-self, and anti-God. Now, Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:20.
"Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
This is why when man makes religion, it never is based upon repentance and faith. It's based upon humanism. You can do it. You just try harder and you can do it. It doesn't take you closer to God. It takes you further away from God with confidence in self.
Many of our Christian churches are guilty of this, really.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. The cosmos has become so identified with man's sinfulness that God, in his holiness and justice, will inevitably condemn and judge it. Jesus said in John 12:31, now judgment is upon the world. That system, that evil, man-made, produced out of his own defilement and depravity system. Quotation here, G.W. Bromley. So fully is the cosmos identified with sin and the fall that the cosmos can only be condemned and destroyed in the judgment. It comes to represent the world of evil, which is in irreconcilable conflict with the world of God. This means there is inherent antagonism between Christians and the world. It also means that there is the same antagonism, a divide, but more than a divide, an antagonism between Christians and non-Christians who are part of the world system. Now, Beth, 1 John 4:4-6.
Okay, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you.
He being Christ here.
Mm-hmm. And you than he who is in the world.
Which is Satan.
They are from the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us.
So they are from the world. They have been enculturated by the world. They have adopted the world's values. Its wickedness has permeated their way of thinking and their whole heart. Now, 1 John 5:19.
We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
So Satan is manipulating the world, which is infiltrating the thinking in the heart and the souls of people in the world. They are becoming more and more like him. Satan is their Lord, and they obey him because they lie in his power. Jesus is our Lord. We desire to obey him and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. The people of the world live in rebellion against Jesus. The people who belong to Jesus are to live in rebellion against Satan. So you've got this tension. It's this irresolvable tension. And we can't compromise to resolve the tension. For this reason, the world actually hates believers. Cheryl, John 15:19.
If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
And there's the tension. The lines are drawn. And the world has become the line between us and the people of the world. Where does salvation fit into all this? Well, Jesus came to save the world. John 1 John 4:14.
Okay. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Good. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to bring the light of God's truth and holiness into its moral and spiritual darkness. Now, John Benzel, John 8:12.
Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life.
And later on, he told us, we are the light of the world. So the world is to be just as alien to us as it was to him, which means we're not like it, because if we were like it, we wouldn't have light to bring to it. There's a difference. It's dark, we have light. We bring light into the darkness. Those individuals who follow Jesus by placing their faith in him will follow him out of the world's darkness into the light of eternal life. Those who don't, won't. John 3:36.
He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
So, Jesus came to save the world, but salvation applies only to individual believers, not to the whole race, except in the sense that in eternity we will be the whole race. Believers will ultimately represent all mankind before God because Jesus will have saved every one of God's elect. And the non-elect will have been cast out into outer darkness. Question 6. In light of this, how are Christians to relate to the world? And again, I want to start assigning some new, making new assignments here as far as scriptures are concerned. Somebody please read John 17, 14 to 17. Who will do that? Frida. First John 2, 16. Who will do that? And 17. Buzz, and then Mike, if you would take James 4, 4. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. Sue? 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Dean? And you can see the two little sentences above what number 3, at the very end of number 2, it's in the wrong spot. And so I just took a pencil, circled it, and put the arrow down here. It actually belongs down there. You can do that if you like. If you don't want to do it, then that's perfectly all right. John 17, 18. Who will take that one? Lynn, thank you. Okay. So, in light of all this, how are Christians to relate to the world? First of all, we continue to live in the cosmos, but we are not to be of the cosmos. And you're using two different senses of the word there. We live in this physical world, but we are not to be of its culture, its system of values and thinking and perspectives and beliefs and assumptions. We are not to adopt its sinful, self-centered, godless ways of thinking, valuing, and behaving. In John 17, 14 to 17, Jesus prayed on the last night of his life, the first five words of that is, the world has hated them. The them is those who you, God the Father, gave me out of the world. He's talking about his disciples, verse 6. Okay, free to go ahead and read that. Just leave that little bracketed phrase out of it.
The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.
So we are holy. Holy means set aside, set apart, set aside, set separate, made separate. That's us. We are not of the world. We are of the Father, children of God. And yet that's a positional thing. And more, that positional thing should play itself out in our lives and hearts and the way we live in the little subculture that we create as Christians within the main culture. And that's why Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We are coming from the world. We were created in the world in every sense. Our salvation has left us in the physical world, but it's brought us from one world to another, a world of darkness to a world of light. And we're shedding the ways of darkness. We're taking on the ways of light through the Word, which is embedded in our hearts and planted there like a seed, and it's growing up, it's flourishing, it's producing fruit that is pleasing to God. Believers are sanctified and holy unto God, and we are not to allow the sins of this world to defile us by giving them a home within our hearts. I think 1 Peter, that is compared with a pig going back to the mud and with a dog going back to its vomit. That's what it is for us to go back to the world from which we came, back to the darkness of that world. We're sanctified, and we need to positionally, and we're to become sanctified practically on an ever-increasing sense. Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So instead of asking, how much can I compromise with the world, its values, and its ways without crossing the line, what we should be constantly desiring is what? Become like our Father. Perfect. Perfectly sanctified. Secondly, how do Christians relate to the world? We are to guard against worldliness within ourselves. The world's sinful nature is spiritually toxic to our souls. Buzz, 1 John 2:16 and 17.
For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
And James 4:4.
Adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Among Christians, there's just a thought, I don't want to get too fanatically Christian. I don't want to be a saint or anything. That's exactly the wrong way to think. That's exactly what we should want to be. Very saintly. Not like the world, and the world is ubiquitous. It is everywhere. You can't get away from it. Not only the physical world, the culture is around us. We can't get away from it. The Mennonites try, the Amish try, and they separate themselves out, but a little bit of it sneaks back in. You know, in their buggies, they have stereo sound systems attached and nailed onto the boards of the buggies. You know, you just can't get away from it. There is to be a real difference between Christians and the world, which necessitates an intentional separation from worldly values and lifestyles. Sue, 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17.
Has the temple of God with idols?
And the answer to that is none, because we're not them, and they're no longer us. We are no longer them, and they are not us. Definitely not us. Go ahead.
For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you.
Okay, now that next part is the part that you should have circled and put an arrow down below. So let's go right on down to number three. We are to, how is the Christian to relate to the world? Third, we are to guard against acceptance of worldliness within the church. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, Paul wrote this to a very worldly church at Corinth, the church that had compromised with the world. Dean?
I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one.
Okay, now look back at those two little sentences above that. Here you had people in the church acting like people in the world. And Paul says you can't leave the world. You obviously can't leave this physical environment, and the sins of man because of his fall have become so embedded in the environment, you can't even leave that. The Christians of Corinth couldn't stop associating with the whole world of mankind, but they were to stop associating themselves with men who called themselves believers but acted like non-believers. The church needs to take definitive action to keep the world out. Fourth, how are we as Christians to relate to the world? We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all mankind. John 17:18. Jesus prays.
As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world.
And Christ tells us as believers in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Okay, now, let's get real practical here. How do I know if I have become worldly? Earlier, we saw that every human system of relating to God or relating to other people has been tainted by man's sinful nature and focuses his attention on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In other words, on himself and not on God. It was mentioned that this includes economics, government, education, art, entertainment, and man-made religion, among other human systems and institutions. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe there are multiple levels of meaning in that. First of all, he's saying, I pray that the second coming would come, that you'd set up your kingdom, Jesus, in Jerusalem, and that you'd rule the world. But the kingdom of God comes in our hearts when we are born again. The kingdom of God comes into this world when somebody is born again, or when a believer begins to manifest the fruit of the Spirit rather than the deeds of the flesh. The kingdom of God comes in that sense. Now, the question is, what if the kingdom came in the ultimate sense in that Jesus returned today? You say, oh, it can't happen. It's going to be 7 years of tribulation and a rapture before that. That's true. But let's just pretend. Suppose Jesus' kingdom were here today. We ask ourselves, if God's kingdom did come today, how would our economic system be different? And how would we respond differently to it? Would it encourage us to become materialistic, building bigger barns so that we can relax and take our ease? That's a rhetorical question. And Jesus answers that in Luke 12, 18 to 20, and he ends up, his answer is, you fool. Or would it encourage us to trust God, focus on our souls, verse 20 of Luke 12, and use the world's goods to help our brother in need, 1 John 3:17. Again, that's all rhetorical. You know, we all know the answers to those, right? In light of that, how would I live my life differently in God's kingdom were it to come today? I'd probably be a far more generous person, wouldn't I? So why not start now, because the kingdom's in me right now? The degree to which my life would change in terms of my use of these human systems might be viewed as a measure of my worldliness right now, whether I accept the kingdom of God's standards or whether I reject them and adopt the world's standards or go back and forth or try to ride the line between the two of them. How would my involvement in and response to government change? What about education? What about art? What about entertainment? What about religion? In this way, I can begin to analyze whether I have set my mind and heart on the things above or on the things that are on the earth, Colossians 3:2. And I can begin to answer the question, how worldly have I become? Everybody, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians 7:31, and I want to end there. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And actually, I think I'm going to start back in verse 29. First Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on both those who have wives should be as though they had none. What in the world could that possibly mean? Verse 30. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world, and there's our word, cosmos, as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Use the world. That's what he says in verse 31. Those who use the world, those who get involved in the things of the world, buying, trading, using, making, producing, manufacturing, selling, making a profit, enjoying all the normal activities of life. Those who do that are to be somewhat distant from the very thing they do. Even though the thing they do is not bad, it can yank them in, pull them in, drag them in to the value system. I can be a very godly businessman, and yet the system itself can pull me into its values so that I'm ruthless. Christians aren't to let these things dominate their lives, letting them become the priority, so that biblical spiritual matters are relegated to secondary issues in their minds. They are to set their minds on things above. In verse 29, even the pleasures of marriage and family can be overdone. Legitimate, but they can crowd out our concern for the things above. You see that? There's a in that same second 1 Corinthians 7 passage, Paul ends up look at verse 25, I think it is. No, it's not there. Paul actually ends up recommending virginity. Because he says, if you're married, you're going to be concerned for your wife, for the things of the world. There are certain legitimate needs she has, and you need to focus on that. To not be married is actually an advantage in the extent that you don't have that distraction. Does that mean it's wrong to marriage? No. God designed marriage. God intended marriage. He created marriage for us. But the person who's not married has an advantage, which is why Paul wasn't married. He didn't have that distraction. And boy, you say that in the church today, and you're going to get somebody climbing down your throat. What, you don't believe in marriage? Yeah, of course I believe in marriage. God produced it. But there's an even better way. And that is to be committed completely to the Lord so that you don't even have that distraction. I'm very glad I'm married. I love my wife to death. And yet, by the same token, I have to realize my priority has to be there, not here. Even the pleasures of marriage and family can crowd out spiritual concerns. They aren't to do that. And then verse 30. Even emotional experiences aren't to crowd out our concern with our Lord and His kingdom. So Christians are not to let the things of this life dominate their minds, their hearts, their thinking, letting them become the priority. They're to keep the priority where it belongs. And again, the question that I can ask myself is, if the kingdom were here today, how would I be different? Well, then go ahead and be that now. So the kingdom's in my heart. Probably have questions, but it's 1 minute after, so sorry. Yeah, too bad, so sad. You're dead. That's what I say to Ryan. Too bad, so sad. You're dead. Okay, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of your word. Without this, we would be sadly deluded and our minds would be propagandized, brainwashed by the world. Its system of values is so subtle, so pervasive, so compelling. It draws us in even without our realizing it. And we become so worldly. We become so affixed to this world. Being heavenly minded is actually something we end up avoiding, and we shouldn't. We pray that you would help us not to get caught in that trap, and to the degree that we are caught in that trap, to turn loose of the things of the world so that if they're taken away from us, we haven't lost a thing, because our values, our treasure is in heaven. Make us people who are truly sons and daughters of Almighty, Holy God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.